All right, be seated, please. Good to have you with us tonight at Calvary Baptist Church. If you are joining via YouTube online, you can download a handout for tonight's lesson if you would like to do that from our church website, calvaryottawa.org. And for those of us that are here, I'd love for you to pick up an outline as well there at the back at the Welcome Center table along with the prayer sheets. Let's go ahead and turn our Bibles, please, to James chapter number 4. James chapter number 4, we're continuing tonight with this series about ecclesiastical separation. And we have been learning lately in this series, what are the right reasons to separate from others who name the name of Christ? There are times when we do have to separate. People may name the name of Christ, but they may not actually be Christians. And so there are times when we have to separate, particularly, we have to separate from unbelievers in the context of the church. We have to separate from false teachers and teaching. We are also commanded to separate from disorderly or disobedient brethren and to separate from divisive leaders. Those are the four commands that we have been talking about together. And with that study, we have pretty much finished up the issue of separation in this series, and we're coming back now to the theme and to the topic of unity. We're coming back to unity, and so this is where I intended to leave off last time, and so on your notes it may say conclusion, but actually tonight it's the introductory question, okay, because this is at the beginning of the lesson tonight instead of the end of last week's lesson. But the question is, are you doing everything in your power to protect the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace? Okay, we have studied the right reasons for ecclesiastical separation over these past several weeks, but now I want to come back to that emphasis on unity in the body of Christ, because God's priority and His overriding purpose is for His people to be one, and certainly in the local church, we should be one. And so I would like us to consider Psalm 133. It's a very short psalm. In fact, I put the whole psalm right up here on the slide for you. But it says, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore." All right, so the psalmist says, "Behold," and you know what? True unity in the body of Christ is something to behold. It is something good. It is something pleasant. It is truly a refreshing anointing oil on the head. It is like a refreshing, renewing, life-giving dew settling down abundantly upon the mountains of Israel. It is a blessing that comes straight down from God Himself through the unction of the Holy Spirit. I think both of the descriptions in this psalm of the anointing oil of the high priest of God and the dew settling upon the mountains of Israel, both of those really are a picture of the blessings of the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon His people. And of course, He is our source of true unity. And notice also what the psalmist said there, the very last part of the psalm, "There the Lord commanded the blessing." And of course, this psalm, the word "there" refers to the mountains of Israel, the mountains of Zion, the land of God's people, the place where God's people resided in that Old Testament dispensation. And the application I think that we could make today would be to the church, because the church is where God's people dwell together today. The church is where God has commanded a blessing for us as well, even life forevermore. Let's not forget that the blessing of life that we have from Christ is the abundant life. Yes, it's also eternal life, but it's also the abundant life that we have right now as believers in Jesus Christ. And part of that abundant, blessed life that we have from our Lord right now is the blessing of enjoying true unity in the body of Christ. That is a part of the abundant living that God has in mind for His people. And so like the psalmist here in Psalm 133 talked about the blessings of brethren dwelling together in unity, and he talked about that, talked about it and compared it to the refreshing anointing oil of God, to the refreshing and life-giving dew coming down upon the mountains of Israel. Let's be refreshed by our unity in Christ in the church. Let's be renewed by it. Let's be strengthened by it. Let's live in it. Live in the blessings of unity forevermore until Jesus comes and beyond. So let's learn some more about how to live in unity. And what we're going to do now in the last part of this series is we want to consider the wrong reasons for separation. So we've talked about the right reasons, and we have learned that there are times when we do have to separate in order to maintain that unity, in order to protect that blessed unity in the Spirit. We may have to separate from those who are disobedient or disorderly or divisive or the false teachers or unbelievers in the midst of the flock of God. But there are also some wrong reasons to separate from others who name the name of Christ. And sadly, many times, when believers separate, it's over the wrong reasons. And so we want to understand what these are so that we don't fall into any of these wrong reasons for separation. So there are many, but I've got five, okay? I've alliterated them for you. So we have five P's of wrong reasons to separate. Separations arising from preferences or opinions. Such as the old controversy of what color should the carpet be. You know, there really are Christians that separate over things like that. Or other things similar to that. Things that are in the area of opinion, preferences. You know, there are lots of opinions out there in the world right now. There are a lot. You know, did you know that Christian people have lots of strong opinions about things right now? I have some strong opinions about things. I'm sure you do too. But they should not be reasons for separation in the body of Christ. Opinions, preferences, those should not be reasons to divide up believers in the church. Another wrong reason for separation would be party politics. We saw an example of that in the early church, the murmurings of the Grecians versus the Hebrews. So you have the two different groups in the church. You have the homegrown Jewish believers, the Hebrews, those that had grown up in Jerusalem and Judea. And then you have the Grecians. Those were the Hellenized Jews from all around the Roman world who had come to Jerusalem. And they had gotten saved at Pentecost, and they were still in the church. And then there began to be some divisions over these differences of different groups, different parties, and politics in the church. Hey, my group over here, and that group over there. It's also not God's will for believers to separate on the basis of personalities. You know, they can be very strong people can have very strong personalities, and we see an example of that in the Corinthian church where they were factionalizing. They were dividing up in their church over their favorite preachers, you know, guys who would have not wanted anybody to separate, and yet people were separating over the fact that, hey, I'm a follower of Paul, and I'm a follower of Apollos, and I'm a follower of Cephas or Peter. Evidently Peter had also gone to Corinth and preached, and so some people had jumped on that bandwagon, and then there were those that were even saying, hey, I follow Christ, you know, the super spiritual ones, you know, that kind of thing, Paul says, is carnal. So we shouldn't be separating over preferences, people choosing up sides against one another, followers of faction leaders. Also, it's not God's will for believers to divide up over power grabs, like Diotrephes, and we're going to be studying him later. He loved the preeminence, and so he was willing to do damage to the church and throw people out of the church and all of that just so he could be in charge. That's not God's will. And then finally, pointless debates. Pointless debates, such as the false ideas of Hymenaeus and Alexander. We'll look at some of that again as we go forward here. But God's plan is not for believers to divide and separate from one another over vain janglings, empty, pointless discussions that only tend to divide people rather than build people up in the Word of God. So we're going to come back to all these wrong reasons for separation later on. But first of all, I want us to take a look at the root causes of division in a church. Okay, so these things that I've got here on the screen are five P's. These are the fruits. Okay, but now I want us to look first at the roots. We got to understand the roots so we can understand the fruits. So let's take a look at the root causes of wrong divisions in the body of Christ. Those times when believers are having conflict and they're separating and they're dividing from one another for the wrong reasons. The root causes are two forms of self-centeredness. Selfishness, which we could define as a me-first attitude, and pride, which I would like to define as a look-at-me attitude. And, you know, you can spend some time thinking about selfishness and pride, and when it really comes right down to it, they're hard to separate in the human heart. So you might consider them to be one root or maybe two roots that are closely intertwined in the heart. It's hard to separate selfishness and pride because they're both all about me. That's right. So me-centeredness. Me-centeredness is the root cause of wrong kinds of separation amongst believers. Now, I would like you to consider that with me, first of all, in Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 3. Two forms of self-centeredness. Philippians 2 verse 3 says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves." Now, in the last part of that verse, you see the right attitude for God's people. The right attitude is the attitude of Christ, the servant mind of Christ. It is a lowliness of mind. It is an attitude that is others-focused, that is pleasing to the Lord. Okay, the Lord wants believers to have that kind of a mentality that others are more important than me. Now, the opposite of that servant mind of Christ that is described in the second part of the verse is an attitude of self-centeredness. Okay, the attitude of self-centeredness would basically say, I esteem myself to be better than others. All right, so why did the Lord Jesus, why was he willing to leave heaven and to come and die upon a cross? Why was he willing to humble himself, to go even to death upon a cross? It was because he set great value upon others, you and me, and praise God for that, or we would have no salvation. If the Lord Jesus had had a me-centered attitude, he never would have left heaven. He never would have come to save us. He would have just poured out his wrath upon us, which we richly deserve. So he had a lowliness of mind, and he came and he was willing to be a humble servant, and he taught his followers, those that are going to be the greatest will be the servant of all. He said, the Son of Man did not come to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. And so now he says to us, you have that same mentality, a mentality of serving others, of ministering to others, of thinking of others first before yourself. That's what God wants us to do. And that kind of a mindset will bring unity amongst God's people. But if you go with the other option, I esteem myself to be better than other people, that's human nature, right? That's the desires of our flesh, right? We always want to be to get the best treatment for ourselves. That's just a part of our fleshly desires. But that kind of a mentality will manifest itself in two kinds of behaviors in the first half of the verse that Paul describes as strife and vainglory. He says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. So those who have the others first mindset of Christ, they're esteeming others, they're maintaining unity. Those who have the me-centered mentality of me first and me before others, they will be doing things out of strife and vainglory. What is strife? Strife, I would define as the pursuit of personal ambition. So it is a manifestation of selfishness. It is the behavior of selfishness in action. The word strife in this verse comes from a Greek word meaning to work for hire. And so the idea of that word is that you are doing whatever you are doing for what you can get out of it. Do you see the selfish mentality in that word, strife? It is a selfish kind of striving. You're doing it because you have a desire for power or for advancement or for some other self-centered thing. But the word strife in this verse does not just describe that root motivation, but it also describes even more so the effects on how that kind of motivation will impact how people interact with each other in a church. That it will result in rivalries, party spirits, contentions, divisions. These are all the effects of this attitude and mindset of strife. So the word has basically the idea of you have mercenary motives, you have a personal motivation for profit, and you're willing to do whatever it takes to get what you want, which causes strife. Now, what is vainglory? Vainglory, I would define as the pursuit of personal acclaim, and its root is pride. Vainglory is the manifestation of the root of pride in the heart. It is that look at me attitude. I want everybody to see me. I want everybody to look at me. I want everybody to think that I am important. But what does the word vain mean, by the way? Vainglory. Vain means empty, means worthless. That's right. So this is a worthless kind of self-conceit. And yet it will result in conflict and division amongst in the church. So both of those roots, selfishness and pride, strife, vainglory, both of those roots are contrary to the lowly servant mind of Christ that we are instructed to have in God's Word, and both of them will cause division in the church if we do things from those motivations. If we do things through, as Paul says, strife or vainglory. All right, so let's consider each one of them now a little bit more detail. Let's consider the root of selfishness. I got you here in James chapter number 4. And just keep your place here. I have us looking in these chapters a few times. So first of all, let's start out with chapter 4, and let's read verses 1 and 2. The Apostle Paul, Apostle James, James says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight in war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. All right, so James here is going to tell us, where do wars, where do conflicts come from amongst the people of God, amongst born-again believers in a church? Where do conflicts come from? Oh, he's going to tell us the answer. They come from within. They come from lusts that are warring in your members. What does that mean? Well, members there is not talking about members of the church. It's talking about members of the body. Okay, your members is your body. Okay. So James here is talking about the sinful flesh that we all still have. All right, is that center of lust in our bodies. So there is a warfare going on within, that within we have lusts, within we have desires, within we want stuff. And that internal warfare, that internal conflict, results in external warfare amongst God's people. So I highlighted a phrase there on the screen in this passage. You see it as the desire to have. He says, you desire to have. What is that? That's a great description of selfishness, isn't it? I desire to have for me. It is that lust to have something for yourself that results in wars and fightings among believers, people that should be living in loving unity with each other, that should be preferring others above themselves. And yet, when we desire to have, that's where the conflict will come from. That's where the division will come from. So how can we know if there are lusts at war within us that are driving us to go to war with our brothers and sisters in Christ for selfish reasons? Well, let's go back to chapter number 3. And let's take a look at chapter number 3. We have this contrast in chapter 3 between the heavenly wisdom and that wisdom that is earthly, sensual, and devilish. So let's go to chapter 3 and let's read verse number 14. He says, "But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work." All right, so what does James say? He says, take a look in your heart. Don't be self-deceived. Don't have a vainglorious, proud attitude about your own spirituality. But look in your heart. And if you find in your heart any bitter envying or any strife, then you're exhibiting the symptoms of the wrong kind of wisdom. Not the heavenly wisdom that brings people together, but the earthly, sensual, devilish wisdom that drives people apart. Bitter envying and strife do not come from God. They come from the devil. They come from the devil. So what is bitter envying? Let's take a look at that. Bitter envying refers to a bitter kind of zeal. All right, so zeal can be good, right? I mean, you know, we could say, man, he has zeal for God. You know, he's on fire for God. And that's a good kind of a zeal. But this kind of zeal in this verse here is not describing good zeal. This is not good zeal. This is an angry zeal. In other words, it is talking about jealousy. Bitter envying is a bitterness of jealousy in the heart. You're coveting something good that you see in someone else, and you're wanting whatever it is they have. Often in the church, it's a position or some benefit or some recognition or something that you see that other people have or they're getting and you aren't, and it causes bitter envy in your heart. Now, the word strife is the same word that we saw in Philippians just a minute ago. Okay, so it refers to conflicts or factions or contentions that result from attempts to satisfy our personal desires. Selfishness, okay, that I want something for me, that's in my heart, okay? So somebody else has it, and I want it. Now, both of those things, bitter envying and strife, start in the heart, but they don't stay in the heart. If they are allowed to be there, if they are allowed to remain, eventually they will produce other bad things. So look back at verse number 16. Where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. So if bitter envying and strife, that self-centered willingness to strive with others to get what I want for myself, that bitterness of, hey, they have it and I don't have it and I want it and I'm going to get it, if those things remain in our hearts, they will result in confusion, tumult, disorder, chaos among the people of God. And the idea of really like every person for himself or herself, we're just doing what we want to do for ourselves. And it results in confusion, not peace, not order, not tranquility, not unity, but the confusion of warfare and strife. So there is also every evil work. What else will bitter envying and strife in the heart? What else will it produce? All kinds of evil deeds. You say, what comes under that category? Yep. Just about anything you can imagine. In fact, James says, even killing people. Oh, I can't imagine how anybody ever, you know, kill somebody in the church. Don't underestimate the potential for evil in the human heart. If you are so bent on having your own way that you're willing to go to war, you could kill somebody over that. I've talked about this before, but you know, strife and stress can kill people. Oh, I mean, you didn't get out a knife and, you know, stab him in the heart, but you might have given him a heart attack. So to boil it down, this is what James is telling us here, okay? When there is strife and fighting in the church, when God's people are at war with each other, back of it all, there's somebody that wants something and is out to get it. It all comes from selfishness, a desire to have. I've seen fighting and contention amongst believers in my lifetime on more than one occasion. Every time, there's somebody that wants something. That's where strife comes from. So if you figure out who it is that wants something and is willing to go to war to get it, you'll probably figure out where the warfare is coming from in the church. Because somebody is willing to go to war to get what I want for myself. Back of the fighting, back of the warring, back of the contention, somebody has a sinful lust to have, and it results in evil deeds in the church. And folks, this is what God says. He knows our hearts. He knows us better than we know ourselves. And yet we may have ourselves deceived, and we may have ourselves rationalized, and we may have convinced ourselves that we're in fact acting in some kind of super spiritual way, but you can mark it down. If you're having warfare with your brothers and sisters in Christ over something that you want, you are not spiritual. That kind of wisdom does not come from heaven. It comes from the devil. Sometimes it could be warring desires on the part of more than one group in a church. You know, I mean, that can happen. You know, this group wants something, and this group wants something. And we saw that with the Jerusalem church a little bit there, didn't we? There was contention between the Grecians and the Hebrews, and there was some faults really on both sides. So it could be on both sides. You know, there are times when people are having conflict, and guess what? Nobody's right. You know? I mean, we'd like to say, you know, we'd like to think, well, who's in the right and who's in the wrong? And it may just be that everybody's in the wrong. That's what happens if people are acting carnally instead of with the servant mind of Christ. But then notice this warning in Galatians 5:15. I put it up here on the slide for you. Look at what God says to his warring people. He says, if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. Now, if you tolerate selfish conflict and fighting and attempts to take things from other people, biting, devouring, you better think about the ultimate outcome. The ultimate outcome is you might consume each other. In other words, there might not be anything left when the dust settles. I was part of a ministry one time, a church and Christian school ministry that no longer exists. There was strife, and in one evening, that ministry ceased to exist. A place where I had invested 5 years of blood, sweat, and toil. I mean, literally some blood, I think, I shed around that place, you know, working and doing things. And sad, isn't it? Division is very destructive amongst God's people. It is a self-destructive kind of behavior. Because you're going to war with your own body. You know, I don't think most of us would, you know, even dream about, you know, taking a big bite out of our own arm or something, but it doesn't make much more sense when believers who should be dwelling in unity together should be enjoying those blessings of the unity that comes down from God through His sweet Holy Spirit, when they go to war with each other and they attack each other and they consume each other, all because I want for me. Now let's take a look at pride. Pride, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 26, is also a cause of division in a church, okay? It is a root. He says, let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Okay, so this desire for vainglory, which is that desire to have everybody look at me, to be on the top, to pursue some kind of personal ambition or claim within the church, that will lead to two specific sins that are mentioned in this verse. And guess what? They're the same two sins that we just talked about in James. There is provoking and envying. So, provoking is basically strife. So again, where does strife and envy come from? They come from selfishness and they come from pride. To provoke is not a good kind of provoking. Okay, there is a good kind of provoking. For example, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 says, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. That's a good kind of provoking. When you're provoking your brother or sister in Christ to love and good works, the idea of provoking there is you're giving them some encouragement. You're giving them a little poke or something to head in the right direction. You know, sometimes that's what the preacher does when he is making an application in the message and he says, you know, this is what you should be doing, okay? He's trying to provoke you to do good works for the glory of God. He's provoking you to, he's encouraging you to, prodding you to do the right thing. Okay, so there's a good kind of provoking, but that is not the kind of provoking that is described in Galatians 5:26. This word, to provoke, means to goad somebody into fighting with you. You are challenging them to combat. You are calling them out. Okay, I'm taking you on. The gloves are off, baby. Let's go at it. Now, sometimes this kind of provoking can be verbal. I think I mentioned one time, I think I mentioned before in this series that one time when I was a kid, I saw strife in my church in Michigan. I remember seeing deacons in the lobby after a business meeting with their fingers in each other's faces. Provoking one another verbally. You know, I've never forgotten that. It could also be physical. I've seen Christians, supposedly Christians. I remember one time in a ministry long ago at a basketball tournament, where the coach of our team, Christian school tournament, two Christian schools playing each other, the coach of our team took a swing at a player from the other team. Yeah. He got provoked. He was provoking the other guy. I remember one time seeing a student in a Christian school was very belligerent, disrespectful, completely out of line, and he was trying to pick a fight with the pastor of the church. And the pastor of the church just about had a fight with him. And, you know, I think it was the school administrator had to kind of hold him apart. I'm serious. So it could be verbal, it could be physical. Again, don't underestimate what can happen when people get in the flesh. And then the word envying here. This is a different word than in James, okay? But it has the same basic idea. It's an evil kind of jealousy. But this one has a little different color to the word. The idea of this envying is to feel pain at somebody else's blessing. When you see somebody else enjoying a blessing, their goodness, their excellence, their prosperity, that instead of rejoicing with your brother who is rejoicing, instead of being happy for that person because they are receiving some kind of a blessing, you're having pain in your heart and you're torn up on the inside because you desire to have whatever it is they are getting. It should be coming to me. And you want it. You want to rise up to their level. You want to take whatever it is that they have for yourself. And that kind of envying, internal pain at somebody else's blessing, that kind of envying, if it is allowed to continue in the heart, if it is nursed, if it is cherished, it can even lead somebody to deeds of malice. Malice is basically hatred, okay? It's hating a brother, wishing to see that person come to harm, rejoicing when that person comes to harm, or even maybe trying to get involved somehow in causing harm to that person, because a malicious person, if they have the opportunity, they will not hesitate to sit in judgment on that person that they envy, that person that they despise, and they would love nothing more than to be judge, jury, and executioner. So you see where pride can get us. It can get us into provoking combat warfare with brothers and sisters in Christ. It can get us into envy, maliciousness in the human heart. So we better make sure that we don't tolerate the slightest little shred or sliver or slice of a desire for vain glory in our hearts. If you peer into your heart and you find there some vain glory, some desire for everybody to look at you and to think that you are the top dog or whatever it might be, that it's about you and your position and your pride, we need to cast that down. We need to consider what that kind of an attitude leads to. Think about the evil fruit that can grow from that root. Well, I'm going to have to stop right there for tonight. When we come back to this topic next week, I want to take you on a little tour through the Bible of what the Bible has to say about envy and strife. Because the Bible actually has quite a bit to say about envy and strife, so we really want to understand these two words. And so we'll pick it up there next time, but boy, tonight we have really seen through the revelation of God's Word, the light of God's Word shining right into the innermost recesses, the dark corners of the human heart, and exposing the sources of the wrong kinds of division amongst God's people. What will destroy the unity that God wants His people to enjoy together? Selfishness and pride. Well, let's go ahead and take some prayer requests.